Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke 11, 1. We went into 11, verse 4. And we're just going to quickly again read over that. And actually, it was kind of interesting because one of the things I mentioned last week was actually on a TV show this last week. I don't know. And I know it's all fake, but I watched a little bit of the Ice Truckers. You know, there's a show about, okay, now don't laugh too much, but, you know, it's truckers, just learning, just understanding a trucker's job. And this one guy stopped for an accident. Some drunks ran off the road in Alaska. I think it's Alaska Truckers or Ice Truckers, something like that. Ice Road Truckers. And so one of the drivers got out because he'd come onto a drunk driver rollover accident, and he was ministering to him and stuff. And then when he's finally back on the road again, they're videotaping him and going, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, just rattling it off. And again, you know, just emphasizing what it says here. Now it came to pass, and then I'll make the point that goes along with that. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, can a non-believer say that prayer? They can mouth it, but it can't be real. Because what is it? What's the very first thing? "Our Father," which really means "my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so, see, the thing is God was teaching people who believed in him. Jesus was teaching people that believed in him. And when we believe in him, what God wants us to really ponder every time we're talking to him, "You are in heaven and you are a hallowed name." And so for somebody to say this prayer, that if you ask them, you know, who's your superstar? Well, somebody in Hollywood or sports or whatever else. All of us should be able to say, who's our superstar? Jesus. Because nothing else matters. The fact that Jesus, our superstar, came to earth, died on a cross for our sins, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and said he's coming back. And he's the one that seals the deal to set us free from sin and death. There is nothing that matches that. Well, what do you think about Jesus? And, you know, I didn't know the heart of the guy. He could have been truly a true believer and just saying, "Hey, God, I'm just wanting to come to you for this guy that I just ran in, you know, just came across that is a drunk." But so often this prayer is said just as a repetitious prayer that has no meaning in our heart. And when we come to God, what he's really wanting us to do each time is to think about, "Man, you are holy and your kingdom's going to come. I want to be ready for when your kingdom, when it comes. And God, I'm struggling with sin, and I want you to set me free from sin. And God, I want to forgive people that have sinned against me just like you forgive the way I've sinned against you." You know, and just have that attitude as we interact with God and with people is what God is really teaching us through how we should pray. Chapter 11, verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you have a friend? And go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" Imagine a society that even allows that to happen. How many of you have had somebody knock on your door at midnight that is asking for bread? What would happen if somebody knocked on your door at midnight today? Yeah, I'll let your minds go with that one. And then if they say, "I'm just here because I don't have any food and I live down the street and somebody's come and they don't I need to give them some food." Now what are you going to do? And really, you'd call Hannah. You'd get a 911 call going. But see, back in their society, I mean, people, they had no refrigerators, they had no nothing, and they had to have a heart for compassion for somebody else. But even then, midnight, dude, I mean, can the guy fast till morning and, you know, try then and get me up in the morning? And then, but he says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. You know, like, no, you know, I'm in bed. Not. Remember when I did it for you? You know, just kept on persisting. Okay. We're friends. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus making it clear that he wants us to what? Seek him. Now, that means probably that we can seek him. That God wants us to seek. And, you know, just even thinking about that friend I was telling you about before the service that had gone years, you know, thinking he was a Christian, but just realizing really inside he wasn't because it hadn't been totally regenerated. And then after years and years growing up with my kids, he goes, I need to get on my knees and literally start weeping before God and say, God, save me a sinner. And so God, you know, all the time, you know, people are, you know, that know God will say, God, I want to know, but I don't want to give up everything to know you. Oh, okay. Yeah, then, no, I'm not going to give you bread. But I really, really, now I'm going to hold nothing back. God, just save me. You can take anything that's in enmity with you. If I'm drinking, drugging, whatever else, you know, reputation, I don't care. I don't care about anything. And then God says, oh, come on in. Have some bread. The bread of life. And so God is wanting us to have the bread of life. And sometimes people seek, but they don't really get it open because they're not ready to do it on God's terms. People have to come to Jesus on God's terms. They ask amiss. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And that was somewhat true to me. You know, I knew something was wrong with life. And then I thought it was reincarnation. And then I thought it was alien spacemen. I watched Eric Van Deniken, Chariot of the Gods. Oh, okay, if you're that, you know, went up on a hill in Vallejo, California and said, okay, you got 30 minutes to somehow reveal to me that's who you are. And when 30 minutes went by, okay, you're not a spaceman. I don't care what Eric Van Deniken, Chariot of the Gods movie says. I mean, I know you want to call the shrink again. But I literally, that literally happened. But I was seeking and, you know, something, there's something wrong with this life. And then right after that, I mean, within, you know, short weeks after that, somebody puts a flyer of a movie, Billy Graham movie, Time to Run, at the bulletin board at Nuclear Power School in Vallejo, California. And so instead of going up on a hill wanting to see an alien God, I went to a movie and found the living God, Jesus Christ. And see, God saw the seeking. You know, my friends weren't seeking. They just were seeking the next high, the next whatever. And, you know, even in the Navy, you know, Kevin lightened up. But it's like, man, there's something wrong. So you seek. You tell people you got to seek. And when you get there, then it's real. Then it's real when he opens the door. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If you're not asking amiss, if you're asking for, I want to know you, God. I want to know who you are. I want to know what's wrong with me. I want to get back to the one I've been created. And we know, as Romans 1 says, there's a conscience inside of us that if we don't sear it, it'll keep working. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Exactly what we're talking about. See, this whole thing of seeking in the Lord's Prayer and everything. You want to have a relationship with God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I need to ask for forgiveness from you, and I need to extend forgiveness to others. And then, okay, so to get there, you got to be seeking. If you want to seek, you ask God for something, he's going to give you good things. The devil gives you bad things. You seek after the devil, he'll give you an enslaved life that will kill you early. And look at all the people that have sought fame. See, instead of seeking God, they seek fame. Katy Perry grew up in a Christian home and was playing in churches and then wanted fame because she, you know, people weren't buying her. You know, she was a great singer and stuff and instrument, but not making it big, and she thought she could be big, and so she sold her own words, sold her soul to the devil. What does the devil give her? Give her a life of corruption. She'll die early. She might have her fame, but it's not life. It's not, you know, Satan gives the serpent. Satan gives the scorpion. God says, you want something? I'll give it to you, but it brings life instead of death. Look at all the rock people that have come up with all these incredibly Satan-inspired songs and music over the years. They die young, you know, from their drugs and their wicked living. So many of them die young because that's Satan's reward. God gives us everlasting life. So, how do you get, you know, Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, we say, okay, so it's a pagan, you know, me as a pagan. God give me the Holy Spirit. No, there's conditions. You don't get the Holy Spirit until you come humbly to God and admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior to be truly saved. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 7. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Because not only, you know, do we need the Holy Spirit for salvation, which God withholds, does not give the Holy Spirit to somebody who just wants to play religion. He does not give it to people who just play church. He doesn't give it to people who even get baptized. He gives it to people that are truly born again. And then what does he do? After we get born again, do we need more of the Spirit every day, all the time? We certainly do. We need the Holy Spirit to change the way we think, to change what we do. Matthew 7:11, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. And so what does God want us to do then? God, I want to love people like you love me. And to the golden rule to truly come into our life, which is what happens to a truly born again person. And I've had this discussion recently. When you get truly born again, your attitude changes, because your attitude changes to where I now care about other people because God cared about me. Because before that, the only reason you care about other people is what it can do for you. You know, I was that way. Most people that treat people nice is because that they want to get something for it. Oh no, Kevin, I know people that really just do things because they want to do it good. Well then, how does that do good for them? Karma. You know, the mindset, I do good for them, something good's going to happen to me. It has nothing to do with the divine love of God inside of you that just has compassion on God's creation, because you know they're a soul that's going to heaven or hell. Only God can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever I do stuff when I was believing in reincarnation, it was all because my karma will be better next life. It's self-centered. Even then, it's self-centered. Or I want to do something good so that people think good of me. Or so that I can say, as somebody did this week, you know, at a restaurant table, you know, so if you're going to go to heaven, why? Because I'm a good person. See, I can do good stuff so I can think that I'm going to be okay to go to heaven. It's all self-centeredness. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. So there's demons that can go inside of people and shut their mouth. Just, it torments the person. Not medically, they're not mute because of any medical reason, but just torments the person that, we're not going to let you talk. So, once again, demons can cause physical maladies according to Jesus. Not that that's the source of all physical maladies, but in a way it is, isn't it? Isn't every physical malady really have its roots in Satan? Because Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And then death and sickness and misery came into the world. So every sickness that's in the world is because we let Satan into the world. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, the word Beelzebub literally means God of the flies or God of the dung pile. And so people would see a cow pile and all of a sudden, man, out of that cow pile comes flies, you know, larvae first and then flies. And so in their lack of understanding, there's a dung god that makes flies. So he's the Lord of the flies. And it was the most derogatory thing that anybody could say to somebody like Jesus. He's the dung god is the power. That's the power that Jesus is using. Others testing him sought for him a sign from heaven. And what's Jesus done up till now? For those that have been here with Luke, did he feed the 5,000? Yes. Feed the 4,000? Yes. Walk on water? Yes. All these things that they have seen miraculous healings of God. They've even given him grief for doing it on the Sabbath day. They've seen it all, but they say, show me a sign. And the difference is, it's a sign. We want to order you to do something to our satisfaction, and then we will find another reason not to believe in you. But, you know, it's ordering God around. In fact, there was a statement that seeing is believing. And I had a friend, real close friend in high school, that's cut me off because he didn't want me to hear, he didn't want to hear about Jesus anymore. But I made a mural for him after I got into the Navy when he and I were married. And because he says, you know, seeing is believing. You show it to me and I'll believe. And so I made a little mobile thing. It was kind of popular in the day. And it says, you know, instead of seeing is believing, it says, believe and you will see. You know, just believe and trust in God and then you will see. See, you show me a sign, Jesus, then I'll believe. Jesus goes, well, why don't you just believe and then open your eyes to the fact that God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. I create fish out of nothing. I create bread out of nothing. Walk on the water, still the storm, all this stuff. And then you're going to see that instead of just thinking I'm doing that because of Beelzebub God. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. Is that true? If the kids in the family, you know, just hate the parents and their Jesus, is that house going to have quietness and peace in the house? How about a family that, you know, one husband and wife, and they're completely on different pages spiritually? Is there going to be peace in that house? Division? What about the fomenting of what's going on in our country right now with people with power and the media at their disposal is fomenting black has to be against white, white has to be against black and Asian and everything else. Is our house going to stand? Absolutely not. It's impossible. What Jesus said here is true. If you foment division and get people thinking you need to hate those people and you need to hate those people and you need to get rid of those people and not have anybody empathize for anybody else and completely blatantly lie about what is actually happening to make it so people think the cops are just looking around for a black person to kill with impunity. You do that and you create that same kind of propaganda that gets everybody in a mask in this country, then you're going to completely destroy the unity that we used to have as a country. And they're doing it on purpose. Why? Because this country's got to go down. Why? Because all countries have to go away to and have such chaos that they'll willingly embrace the globalist plan to bring us all together under their authority, their ultimate tyrannical authority, to create a 10-nation world empire. And that's what, and they know, see, they know this. And they do it on purpose. Because of their wicked agenda, which is inspired by Satan. Satan knows how to divide. God knows how to unify. When we're all on the same page of serving a loving God, there can be great unity. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So demons were a big deal in the days of Jesus. Somebody was even telling me last week, I think I figured out why. It's just like everything is demons, all these demons being cast out and everything. And he goes, back then there was hardly any people on the planet. But there was the same number of demons. You know, the demons are the demons. They, you know, they're the ones that fell with Satan. And, you know, so there is a, you know, they were concentrated. And they're going to be concentrated again when the earth's population goes to half of what it is now, and less than that even. And I've even felt, said for years, that your family, if you're a lover of Jesus, you're going to be attacked by demons to the extent you let them in because of the ways you can. What do you watch on TV? What do you do? What do you do with your life? How much is Jesus paramount? What kind of music? What other kind of stuff? Because they have to have a porthole to get into your family. But they're after a family that loves the Lord Jesus. And it used to be it was not so much, but see, they have so many families now. They have so many churches now. They can concentrate on the ones that are still in the holdout to serve Jesus. And the only way we're going to be protected is to resist him, and he has to flee. We have to stay unified in our desire to serve Jesus, and he will flee your family. He'll flee the church. He'll flee relationships that if you keep understanding what Satan is trying to do. So, but God allowed these Jewish exorcists to cast out demons in the name of Yahweh. He goes, so if they're casting out Satan, then when I proclaim, get out of this person that's made, you know, this demon that's made this guy mute, you know, well, then what about me? Satan isn't going to fight himself because he knows if he fights himself, he loses. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, what's he saying? He's saying he didn't invoke Yahweh to cast the demon out of the man. With his own words, he cast the demon out of the man that made the muteness go away. If I have the finger of God, deity, surely the kingdom of God, deity, has come upon you. Oh, Jesus isn't God. Jesus doesn't claim to be God. Every single page of the New Testament has him claiming to be God. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. So, Jesus recognizes the wisdom of protecting your home. But, verse 22, there's a little caveat here. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. Now, it's good to be wise and protect as best you can, but what do we have to trust in? Jesus. You know, some people trust in chariots, some people trust in ARs. But I'm going to trust in the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't mean I don't have an AR. But when somebody's just trusting in what they can do physically and they don't have trust in Jesus, then they're going to go down. They're going to be taken over by the wicked one. And he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Who were his detractors? The scribes and the Pharisees. And what were they doing? They were scattering the people away from Jesus. There are people that scatter people away from Jesus, and there's people that draw people to Jesus. And that's a discerning thing that we have to do. And ask yourself, am I in my actions, you know, let's say you're truly born again, saved, but you're really not seeking God for the power to walk in obedience to him and in holiness. And so then you'll let your mouth get out of line, you'll let your actions get out of line, and you're at the workplace and whatever else. Are you scattering? Or you're gathering. And what God wants us to do, is, especially in this day and age, we should be so thoughtful of whether or not I am gathering people to Jesus and giving them a reason to believe in Jesus and not give them a reason to scatter away from Jesus. So it's a discerning thing. And I'm so thankful for this church because, you know, when I do go around and I hear people sharing the gospel with people, I'm just so thankful they're giving them an accurate gospel to accurately tell them what it takes to become a true biblical believer, believing in the biblical Jesus, rejoicing in that. And that's what we have to do. We have to study to make sure we're telling people the truth about what it takes to be a believer. When an unclean spirit, verse 24, demon, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, another person to enter. In context, You know, they leave one person and they're looking for a place to rest. And that place is not, you know, at the beach, you know, in Hawaii to go swimming. I mean, what demons do is it appears from Scripture that what they love to do is get inside of people and then destroy things that are around them and about them. So, but I don't even know why. And this is, it's kind of a, you know, it's an unspoken thing. God hasn't told us exactly what goes on in the demonic world. Because if they're in a person, why do they want to leave? But they do. Sometimes they do. They get bored. They get tired. They realize they've already done the damage that they've already done. And so then they go out of a person. And they're looking for somebody else. Well, there's plenty of people in the world to get that they could possess. So there must be something that makes it difficult for them to get into anybody they want. So they're looking, who, you know, Satan, can I do, or God, can I do this one? No. Can I do this one? No. Because he puts the shield around certain people. But then, oh, can I do that one? They do the Ouija board. They're doing drugs. They watch Harry Potter. They love witchcraft. They practice witchcraft in their mind and stuff. Can I get into them? Yep. That's what they want. Let them have it. And all of a sudden, you can have kids that are growing up in families where witchcraft and Harry Potter and everything is glorified, and they act like little demoniacs, maybe because they are. So, I don't understand it, but they look for a place to get to, seeking another person. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. I know it was boring living inside that lady or that guy, but they want to come back. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Now, what I deduce from this is that, the guy cleaned up his act. I had destroyed him. I got him into drugs and alcohol and immorality, but he went to AA and he learned the, you know, the 10 steps of, or 12 step program of AA, and he stopped drinking and he's starting to live a life, got his job back, but doesn't know Jesus. Put his trust in cleaning up his life because the demon wasn't in there destroying his life. And he had a little bit of self-help. He had a little bit of self-control. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So is it, oh man, you know, you're not drinking anymore. Well, praise God, you must be a Christian. Is that true? Not necessarily. If they say, yeah, I gave up alcohol. I went through it. I read some books and stuff, and I decided that, you know, alcohol was destroying my marriage and my family, and I just decided to, well, you know, you're a Christian. No. No. You swept your house. Unless you testify, by the grace of God, I bowed the knee and I said, God, set me free from a life of drunkenness and other sins in my life, and I'm trusting in you, Jesus, to save me and save my soul. Now you're a Christian. Now the power of God is inside of you. But if you just, you know, be a good person, be a better person without just coming to God and saving faith, then it doesn't do any good. The demons can be bad. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, what does this kind of remind you of? You know, she was Hail Mary before Hail Mary was Hail Mary. Blessed, you know, hail your mom. And perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, you know, yep, I'm going to go to the cross, but I'm going to go to heaven, and my mother, she's going to take it from there. She's going to dispense the graces of my shed blood on the cross. She's going to be the one. You pray to her, and she'll decide, you know, okay, Jesus, you know, I'm going to go ahead and take care of this one while you're busy. That was a perfect place for Jesus to say that was his mission, which is the Catholic mission, preach to 1. Some billion people across the world that believe that. But you know what? He didn't say that. He said, you know, forget my mother. What he really said is, forget my mother. The only blessed people on the planet, and they're all equal, are those that hear the word of God and do it. And what is the word of God? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Believe in him. Believe what he's saying. Believe what he said. And so when God says, you know, believe in him, I'm doing what God has told me to do when I put my faith and trust in him and no woman, no man, no organization, nothing else but just Jesus. And so many people are deceived into putting their trust in something else. And that's what people want to do. Oh, your mom's blessed. And what Jesus said, you know, when people say, oh, she was blessed. Yes, but you're blessed if you believe in Jesus Christ. As blessed as anybody else. And then we'll just go verses through 32, 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, which is, you know, the ruins of which are still in northern Iraq to this day. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment to this generation with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed greater than Jonah is here. So once, and turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. So again, Jesus had done many signs. So he's actually getting back to the question they said, you know, we want to see a sign. And saying many signs have been given to him, but he was only going to give him the sign of Jonah. And it's wrapped up in the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah's life. And what was Jonah's life? He was sent by God to a sinful people and told them that judgment was coming. What was Jesus? He was sent by God to the Father, God the Father, to a sinful people, everybody on the planet, to tell them that judgment's coming. And to tell them that there's a way to escape judgment. The only way to escape judgment is humility. And then for Jesus to say, I'm greater than David, I'm greater than Solomon, I'm greater than the Queen of Sheba, I'm greater than Jonah, is what? That's declaring he's God. Someone greater, chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will be given, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of being dead for 3 days. 3 days and three nights, which again, if he died on Friday, that you don't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. So he died. Some people say Thursday. I think it's Wednesday. There's only one problematic verse with Wednesday. There's a couple, three problematic verses with Thursday. And the problematic verse for Wednesday is really not a problem if you just, you know, assume one little thing. And so, and what did Jonah do? He was dead. He was dead by running away from the mission, but Jesus ran to the mission. And then what did he go to? He went to the Gentiles. He was killed, came back alive, and he went to the Gentiles. And, you know, Israel was wicked too. But God had sent him to go to the Ninevites because God was going to use the Ninevites to judge Israel, but Israel wasn't wicked enough yet, so he brought revival to the Ninevites. And a little over 100 years later, the Assyrians went back into sin and they came and judged Israel. So Jesus doesn't consider any sign, making the fish or anything else. That's not the sign. The sign is, I have power of life. I can lay down my life for my sheep. I can die for the sins of the world, and I can bring my life back. And I can take this message as an alive God-man Jesus Christ to the whole world, that anybody who repents of their sin and rebellion against God can have everlasting life. And so that's why we should say, and the church has been for 2,000 years, the sign is the empty tomb. It's what separates Christianity from everything. that God so loved us that he would send his son to die on our behalf, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the sign of Jonah. Anybody that repents, nobody is kept from the ability to have everlasting life because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's keep that message until he comes. Amen. And let's do just, even right now, I'm going to challenge everybody because I really do think, that there is not much time left. And I'm not the only one thinking that. Jan Markell, Amir, JD, all these other people that have been, that are reading and watching the scriptures, discerning the times. Everybody's thinking there's not much time. Let's think about, maybe it's somebody in your life that, man, they got baptized when they were 7 or 8 years old, but they're messed up. I still call them a brother or a sister, but there's something missing in their life. It's like there's no power. There's no Holy Spirit there. Don't let them assume they're saved. Are you sure you're there? Are you sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit? When was the time you got on your knees and received? Because there's not time to be messing around. Or your unbelieving friend to just give them a Bible packet. There's not many left back there. But a Bible packet with the envelope and say, look, you need this. It's more important than the jab. It's more important than anything for you to think about your eternity. And in fact, talking to the waitress, it's such an easy question. What's your story? Everybody's got a story. You want to tell your story. What's your story? Well, why do you? Oh, yeah, I got a story. And she did have a story. What do you mean? I go, well, I mean, like your spiritual story. Eternity, no eternity. What's your spiritual story? And then you can find out where they're at. And tragically, she, like 99.9% of the people you talk to, was, I'm going to be okay because he's a good person. So then God, so you're a good person. So where's God going to draw the line on Judgment Day? Well, God's not going to draw a line. Oh, so Hitler's going to go to heaven. And then her mind kind of tweaked like, oh, I can't say that. And then she goes, get people to realize, well, where is he going to draw the line? And then what if he puts the line right in front of you? You're a good person, but what if he just picks that place and it's right in front of you? I'll say, how much will it cost to be right behind me? It doesn't matter. You don't have. The Psalm says nobody can purchase their soul. And so, what else would I have had? There is no way to put a line that there wouldn't be a complaint of the people, except that nobody is righteous. Nobody gets to get to heaven. Everybody has to be forgiven. Which she didn't let us get there, but we're hoping, praying that someday we'll be able to go the rest of the way with that message. And that's what really makes people think. I'm not perfect, and if he puts the line in front of me, which he will, then I better get forgiven, because otherwise I won't see God. Father, we thank you for your love for us and the gospel that you've given us, the good news that we can be forgiven because everybody is a sinner. We don't deserve to be in heaven, but you've made a way for us to get there. Through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, it washes us from sin. If we just humble ourselves to admit the obvious, that you wash it all, wash our sins away and bring us into your kingdom of heaven forever and ever, washed clean and perfect in your sight as if we had never sinned. And we pray that you would just help us to share this message with those that are still lost and deceived while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus?
Or in awe you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine
when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine.
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine.
I can only imagine.
I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine.
It's going to be an awesome day when it happens. And think, you know, even think about that. Someday soon, one way or another, we're going to be there. Can you imagine that moment that you are heading up to heaven to be with God? And it is, everything else is going to be meaningless in that split second. Nothing else will matter, but we're going to be with Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.